Revelation chapter 12. And if you'd like to prepare Genesis chapter 37, we're going to jump right to there as soon as we read this passage and make a comparison. Revelation chapter number 12. Zipping right along, we're all the way up to the 12th chapter in the study of Revelation in only 111 lessons. Amen. Well, we're getting something, I guess. Now, when we started into Revelation chapter 11, I told you that there's no portion of the book of Revelation that is more horribly mishandled by the commentators apart from chapter 11. There's no portion of Revelation that the commentators make as big a mess out of as they do chapter 12. And now it's time to look at chapter 12, and we need to have an understanding of this chapter if we're going to understand the rest of what takes place in this book. All right, it should be there by now. So Revelation chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman." And that's not the great wonder that there's a woman in heaven. Of course there'll be women in heaven. So don't misread that. Don't stop there. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Let's pray one more time before we go to Genesis 37. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you help us to open our hearts today to receive the understanding that we need for this passage that's been so misunderstood by so many. Lord, we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit, and we pray for you to shed light upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 37, but we're going to be right back here in Revelation 12, so don't lose your spot. Genesis 37, and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 37, verse number 1. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. This, we're going to focus in on this woman clothed with the sun, who can only be identified by comparing scripture with scripture. We can't go to a commentary. We can't go to some particular school or denomination's idea. According to the scripture, this woman is connected with a generation of people which descended from Jacob. This generation of people which descended from Jacob hated their brother, who was especially and particularly beloved of the father. They said to this brother, who was specially chosen to rule and to reign, they said that we'll not have you to rule over us. We'll not have you to reign over us. And yet God spoke in Genesis chapter 37 and said, you will bow down. You will do obeisance. And if you've read Genesis, you know that's what happened in Joseph's case. Now, when we come to Revelation chapter number 12, and we read about a ruler, and we read about the sun and the moon and the stars, and we read about the worship of this ruler, there's only one conclusion that we can draw, and that is that we are dealing with a son of Jacob. We're dealing with a son of Jacob who has been given by God the authority and the dominion. We're dealing with a generation of people, a race of people who don't want this particular son to rule and reign over them. And yet, they really have no choice in the matter. We got to be dealing in Revelation 12 with the nation of Israel. I'll give you some of these other ideas. They're in your notes. And the reason I'm giving you these other interpretations of this passage, these strange interpretations, because I think it'll help you to understand why this has to be the Israelite nation. All right, for example, this woman is interpreted by a lot of people as being Mary. Mary, they say Mary is this great woman, and she's the one who's the subject of Revelation 12. Well, there's several problems with that idea. Number one, look at verse number 4, Revelation 12, 4, the end of the verse. This dragon was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, Satan did not attempt to destroy or devour Mary's child as soon as he was born. It was 2 years, 2 years before Herod sent the soldiers in to destroy all the young children that were dwelling in the houses. this business of the wise men at the manger. There were no wise men at the manger. That's part of that Christian mythology that starts a domino effect and causes you to misinterpret one passage after another. Those wise men, they showed up to see the young child at a house 2 years later. At the birth, angels are worshiping. Shepherds worship the Lord at his birth. But in the east, far, far away, these wise men, they saw a star at the time of his birth. 2 years later, they showed up and told Herod what they had seen at their home country. And Herod said, kill all the babies 2 years old and under, so we make sure we get the right one. So Satan did not make an attempt to devour the man-child as soon as he was born. That was 2 years later. Look at verse number 6. The woman fled into the wilderness. Verse number 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Mary did not flee into the wilderness. She fled with her husband Joseph into Egypt. In verse number 5, the Bible says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God. Well, the child was not caught up to heaven before Mary fled into the wilderness. Okay? He was caught up to heaven 33 and a half years after he was born, 31 and a half years after he had gone into Egypt, after he'd died and been buried and rose again. Number 4, look at verse number 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Mary did not bring forth the ruler with the rod of iron. Mary brought forth the Savior who would die on the cross. Do you see Jesus out there in the Garden of Gethsemane being led away by soldiers? That's not ruling with a rod of iron. Do you see Jesus bound before Pilate, getting his face slapped? That's not ruling with a rod of iron. Do you see Jesus dying on the cross and giving up the ghost? That is not ruling with a rod of iron. Mary's boy came into this world as a man, not to rule, but to die. That's what Mary's baby did. In verse number 6, the Bible says that she was in that wilderness for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Well, there is no evidence that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were in Egypt 3.5 years or any other place you'd consider a wilderness. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Verse number 13, look what the scripture says here. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. There's no reference anywhere in all the Word of God that Satan ever persecuted Mary. Mary was not persecuted. They hauled Jesus off. They took him to his mock trial, led him off to Calvary, hung him up there on the cross, and Mary stood there watching the whole thing. Nobody laid a finger on her. The devil did not persecute Mary. All right, now look at verse number 17. Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, now in the Bible, you do have a list of Mary's other children. She had many children. Either Mary had at least 6 virgin births, or Mary was not a perpetual virgin. because Jesus had several brothers, several sisters, and Satan did not persecute the brethren of Jesus according to the flesh. He didn't persecute Mary's other children, and they would not be her seed. They would be Joseph's seed, by the way. Then notice in verse number 1 of Revelation 12, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Okay, well, only that idol, I-D-O-L, Mary, made of porcelain or wood, set up in that house of idols, that's the only Mary that you see wearing a crown. The Mary of the Bible has never, never worn a crown. Now, if she was saved, Acts chapter 1 and 2 tells us and lets us know that she was among the disciples. And so Revelation chapter 4 gives us to understand that she will receive a crown, but she's not going to wear that crown. Revelation 4:10 says she will cast it at the feet of Jesus. So if you see a woman clothed with the sun and a crown on her head, you can be sure, according to the Bible, that's not Mary. Now, that's generally a Catholic viewpoint, that the woman is Mary. Not strictly, though. Then in comes a Protestant viewpoint that the child, or the man-child, is the church. Let's see if that works. Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Well, Mary did not give birth to the church. The church was born out of Jesus' sufferings, not out of Mary's sufferings. The child here is supposed to be the church. Mary is the woman. The child is the church, they say. Mary did not give birth to the church. Jesus gave birth to the church. I gave you several references, I think. The child, the man-child, gave birth to the church. The church was not born out of Mary's travail. It was born out of Jesus' travail. In verse number 5, now, why would you want to make this man-child here the church? I'll show you why. Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." And so if you're one of those that wants to set up a state church and have the church running the government, it'd be very convenient to make the man-child the church. But the church does not rule all nations. Jesus Christ rules all nations. Okay, now watch this. If the man-child is the church, then you've got some real problems. In verse 5, "Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Look at verse 17. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." And so you know what you've got? Once you teach that this man-child is the church, it's inevitable that you're going to teach that the good, faithful members are the ones that get raptured. They're the ones that get caught up to heaven. And the other members of the church, they stay here. They're the ones who have to stay and get persecuted by the devil in the tribulation. Because the offspring of this woman, well, one of them gets caught up, and the rest of them stay here to get persecuted by the devil. That can't be the church. The church, the Bible tells us clearly, the church is one body. All members of one body. Christ is the head of the body. And the church, singular, gets raptured. Not certain members, not certain parts of the church. All right, so now things get more confusing, because the next step is to kind of flip that thing around and say that the woman is the church and the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in verse number 6, we read about the fleeing into the wilderness. The church has never fled into the wilderness. We read in verses 6 and 14 about that 3.5-year time period. There is no 3.5-year time period connected with the church. Also, look in real quickly, just look over in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 6, or rather verse number 3. Romans 9, 3. The church did not produce Christ. Christ produced the church. But I can tell you somebody that did produce Christ, a woman out of whom Christ came. Romans 9, verse number 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came from these Israelites, the Israelite nation. Okay? He came out of a nation according to the flesh. His physical birth was a national matter. Now, some holiness groups have taught that the woman is the professing church and the man-child is a class of overcomers that escapes the tribulation. But the wildest tale of all is that the woman here is Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. She's got so many names, she had that many ex-husbands. She taught that she was the woman. She herself, Mary Eddy, was the woman, and that her child was the Christian Science movement. And the dragon was the mortal mind that was trying to devour the Christian Science movement. No comment necessary. That's just crazy talk there. If you ever have a conversation with a member of the Christian Science movement, you can spot them because they'll say things like, "Oh no, there's no sin. You just think there's sin. And there's no death. You just think there's death." So I guess Mary Eddy isn't really dead. I just think she's dead. All right, let's try this. Let's suppose, according to Genesis 37, this woman is the nation of Israel. Can we find in Scripture that though she may appear to be in big trouble, dire straits here on the earth, that when you look heavenward and consider the position, that she is crowned as the head of the nations? Would that fit biblically? It will. If we consider the word of God, would we find that the nation of Israel brought forth the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ? That would fit scripturally. Could we find that this great dragon in heaven desired to destroy the Messiah, the offspring of that Hebrew nation, lest he should establish his kingdom on the earth? That would match the scripture. could we find that this nation of Israel at some point in time will flee into the wilderness and be protected by God for 3.5 years, during which time Satan is trying to destroy that race of people. Yes, we can find that in the Bible. We can find that that matches the scripture. Could we find that Satan makes particular war against the remnant of that Israelite nation during a time when the ruler who shall rule and reign on earth with a rod of iron has been caught up to his throne in heaven? All of that we can find in scripture. It all matches the Bible. Now, I know people want to study Revelation. I said we were going to study Revelation, and everybody gets excited about it. But you see, again, it's by now you've seen it, you can see it. It's virtually impossible to study Revelation without having first gone through the other 65 books of the Bible. You can't just come in here and say, this is the woman, this is the crown, this is the man-child, this is the dragon. You got to have the rest of the Bible to fall back on in order to make these passages fit. And I'm going to show you what I mean. Come to Jeremiah chapter 4. And get ready to go to Isaiah 66. Jeremiah Let's find the great wonder in heaven. Jeremiah 4 and Isaiah 66. Now, I don't know if you noticed, the word great is used 5 times in Revelation 12. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4, and it'll be obvious to you this is a tribulation passage, starting at verse number 19. my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Okay, we had the four horsemen go forth under the opening of the first four seals. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. For the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish. You won't find the word stupid in the Bible, but this is the word for stupid, sottish. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Okay, remember we've seen that the lights go out at the end of the tribulation. There is a great earthquake at the end of the tribulation. Verse 25, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place, okay, that's the promised land, was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet I will not make a full end, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. And that city is Jerusalem. Those horsemen and bowmen, they're gathered at Armageddon. They shall go into thickets. Okay, that's the wilderness. And climb up upon the rocks in that wilderness. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. There is a woman travailing to bring forth, a woman lamenting and mourning her great tribulation. That woman is connected with Jerusalem, with the promised land, with the sun being black, with trumpets sounding, with armies riding through the land, with every man fleeing the cities of Israel and running into the wilderness, into the rocks. Isaiah chapter 66. Watch the wording here in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 66. Here's a strange thing. Verse number 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Okay, now notice, here are people who are hated. They're cast out. And those that did so, they said, God be glorified. We've cast out his people. Well, you know who's been the greatest persecutor of that Jew for the last 2,000 years? Those who claim to be Christians. Okay, so that could be, but I also see where it says your brethren that hated you, it makes me think these could be Muslims who were the brother. Okay, and of course they've been persecuting the Jews as well, and they certainly are gearing up for that towards that Armageddon. But it's just something to think about. But watch this, verse number 6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now listen, verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, here's the only way you can understand Revelation 12. Here is a woman, and it's not Mary. Here is a woman, it's not Mary Baker Eddy. Here is a woman that's not the church. Here is a woman that is the nation of Israel. She has a man child. The man child is caught up to heaven. Then the woman enters great tribulation, is driven into the wilderness, is hounded to the death by the dragon, by the devil, and at the last minute, the Lord hears her cries, hears her travail, and comes back with a rod of iron, rescues her remnant, and sets up his kingdom. Now, that order doesn't seem to make sense until you go to Isaiah chapter 66, and the Lord says, you've never heard anything like this before in your life. The woman had the baby, then she had the travail. The woman delivered the child, and then she had the labor pains. You read Isaiah 66, you scratch your head, you say, that doesn't make any sense. Then you go to Revelation chapter 12, and you find out that nation of Israel brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He suffers, he bleeds, he dies, he rises again, he's caught up to his throne in heaven, and then that woman enters great tribulation and enters sore travail after the birth of that man-child. After that man-child is brought into the world, then comes the travail. Then comes the tribulation. Then comes the spreading of the hands and the crying out to the Lord. And then that same man-child comes with a rod of iron and delivers that nation of Israel. So you jump right from the birth and the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, completely over the church age, completely blind to the church age, straight to the travail, to the tribulation. Okay? That's the way the prophets saw things in the Old Testament. Now, and you got to do that. You got to see the prophetic view of the Bible. The Old Testament prophets, they saw that birth of the Messiah, and they wrote about it. They saw the ascension of the Savior back to his Father's throne. Whether they understood it or not, they wrote it down. They saw the travail of the woman and her crying out to God. The prophets saw the ruler coming in response to that cry to set up his kingdom. And as far as Jewish prophecy in the Bible is concerned, the church is not a factor. Because you know what? You do not ever find in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, you don't find the church. Okay? It's not there except in picture form sometimes. It's not there. So when you read in your Bible, here's the birth of the man-child, here's the man-child caught up to the throne, here's the travail of the woman persecuted by the dragon, here's the ruler coming back, that thing just runs right on through. Okay, and jumps right over the church age. And this period that you and I live in today, the prophets never saw it. Never mentioned the New Testament church age. And if you want to see a good diagram about that, Clarence Larkin has a pretty good chart. It's called Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. You can see it in the Sword Searcher program, or you might have one of his books has that on there. It points out the fact that the prophets just never saw this church age. So when a Bible teacher goes back in the Old Testament, a Bible teacher today, and he goes to that Old Testament and says, well, here's feast A, here's sacrifice B, here's offering C, and it took place on this date, this date, this date, and the Lord is coming here, and so therefore the church is going to be raptured at such and such a time, you can't go to the Old Testament and figure out anything about the church. They saw the birth to the ascension, to the travail of that woman, to the deliverance. So, you know what you're going to figure out about a date for the rapture of the church and a duration for the church age and the time period under which God is going to be saving individual men and women and putting them into a body? You know what you're going to find out about that time period by searching the Old Testament prophetic scriptures? Nothing, because it's not there. Now, when you start trying to put the church in any of those prophecies, you're going to make a mess out of things. It's just going to cause confusion. You can't have a church in the time Jesus is born. There's not one. You can't have a church at the time of the ascension. You can't have a church in the travail of the tribulation. And you can't have a church on earth when the ruler gets back. All this stuff has to do with the nation of Israel, not with the church. So all these theological systems that talk about the Old Testament church becoming the New Testament church and the New Testament church being a continuation and a reworking of the Old Testament church, that system will never work. If you're going to put that church back before the ascension, you're going to end up leaving the church down here during the travail, because all those prophetic passages deal with Israel. And the church, it's a separate entity all by itself. God deals with the church in a completely separate way. Just as a side note here, just thought I'd throw this in here, that little chart in your notes. There's four women that are found in Revelation. Jezebel is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Israel is here in chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. And the harlot we'll see in Revelation 17, verse 1. And then the bride will show up in Revelation 19, verses 7 to 8. And those are mirror, I put them side by side like that to show you, those are mirror images. They're mirror images. Everyone tries to draw a comparison between Mystery Babylon the harlot in Revelation 17 to the church. But Mystery Babylon, that is an earthly entity. That's a visible operation there. Okay? It's not a spiritual thing. So what you've got is you've got Jezebel in a church passage, right? Revelation 2, that's a church passage. And you've got the bride in a church passage, Revelation 19. And in those two are the conflicting elements in the spiritual realm, okay? Those deal with spiritual things. And then you have the woman of Revelation 12, which we've just been talking about, and the harlot of Revelation 17 and 18. And those are the two mirror images competing for the earthly kingdom. Okay, that's the four women in Revelation. And that's quite a study in contrasts. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. You might still be in Isaiah. Chapter 9. And let's take a look there. In Revelation 12, we saw this woman is in heaven and not on the earth. Let's start here in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, why is it important that we realize that the church is not the subject or the focus of the Old Testament prophecies? Because if we don't get that, we're going to make a mess in Revelation 12. Look here, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Nevertheless, The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. You know what Zebulun is? That's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they have some land. Okay, that's physical. Okay, and the land of Naphtali. That's land. That's property. That's Naphtali. That's one of the 12 tribes. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, by Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Okay, let's pause for a minute. Did you know that Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2, was quoted at the birth of Jesus? Look at verse number 6 again. Unto us a child is born. Now, how does the church begin? How does one become a member of the church? Belief and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was born, had he died? When Jesus Christ was born, had he been buried? When Jesus Christ was born, had he risen from the dead? No. Then there could not have been a church. So when the Bible says, unto us a child is born, he has to be born to somebody who's already there. Who is he born unto? The nation of Israel. Then look in verse number 4. Okay, a broken yoke, verse 5, battle and war and garments rolled in blood. Okay, you find that at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 6, unto us a son is given. Okay, now look at this. The first time he came, he was a child born. The second time he comes, he's a son given. Okay, notice in the meantime what happens. Verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Well, there's more Jews now than ever before. They're living in more places on this earth than ever before. There's more Jews living in Palestine now than ever has lived in Palestine. They have more money than they ever had. They have more power than they've ever had. They have more opportunities than they ever had before. But there's no joy. There's no joy. Verse 3 of Isaiah 9 falls right there in the church age. Now look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, that's the first coming, unto us a son is given, that's the second coming, and what follows describes the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay. Now, again, a problem. You got a little problem there when you consider the labor pains of this woman in connection with the birth. A lot of commentators point out that the Roman occupation of Judea 2,000 years ago was certainly affecting the Jewish people, their life generally. But they said that can hardly answer to a mother in labor crying out in pain. Some would limit the travail at the time of Christ's birth to the spiritual remnant of the nation. And they point out a few people like Simon. He's one of the spiritual remnant, or not Simon, Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 28. Faithful Anna in Luke 2, 36 to 38. Joseph of Arimathea in Luke 23, verse 51. And a fellow by the name of F.W. Grant, he holds a unique view on the matter. Let me just give you his comments here on Isaiah chapter 9. He says, and I quote, "The thought of Israel being in travail with Messiah is a hard thing to realize or understand as to the nation, except as we realize what the fulfillment of God's promises to Christ involved in the way of suffering on the part of the nation. To them, while under the trial of law, and with the issue uncertain to man's thought, of course, Christ could not be born. The prosperous days of David must go by. The heirs must be allowed to show out what was in their heart and be carried to Babylon. Humiliation, sorrow, and captivity failed to produce result." So just going through the history of Israel and all that they had to go through before finally they get to this point where the child is born. He says, "While the voice of prophecy even lapses with Malachi, until a long silence as of death is broken by the cry at last, unto us a child is born. Here is at least one purpose, as it would seem, of that triple division of the genealogy of the Lord in Matthew, the governmental gospel in which the first 14 generations bring one to the culmination of their national prosperity." Okay, God let the nation of Israel be prosperous under those kings. And then second, a period of decline, okay, to the captivity. Okay, that was not a good time for the Jews. And then third, a period of resurrection, jumping all the way to the end of the tribulation period. He says, "but which only comes at last as in a moment after the failure of every national hope. Thus, in the government of God, Israel has her travail time." And that's the end of F.W. Grant's quotation there. But it seems that the best answer lies in the uniqueness of the birth of Christ, in that the birth itself comes before the labor pains. There's never been a birth like that. Never been such a situation in all the history of the world. Remember what the Bible said in Isaiah 66, verse 7? Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. And so the real travail of the nation of Israel did not occur at the time of his actual birth, but still lies ahead in the terrible anguish of the great tribulation period. So I think that, I hope it's been clear to you that this woman, this travailing woman, that's the nation of Israel. And this is that travail that comes after the birth, because Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago, but the woman has not travailed yet until that tribulation time. So we'll get more into this next time and time after that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us some more light on your Holy Scriptures. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to avoid any confusion. Lord, we pray that as we continue on, some more things will open up to our understanding. And we're grateful, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, for your Holy Scriptures, for giving us your truth, helping us to avoid false doctrines and wrong interpretations. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to make us aware of these things so we can know them when we see them and avoid those things. We love your truth. We want to know more of your truth, and we look forward to what you'll teach us in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.